This morning, we are beginning a new sermon series called The Thankfulness Experience. And the tagline for it, it's on the top of your bulletin, it's on the screen behind me, but the question that we're wrestling with this month is, what if Thanksgiving was more than a single day? And you might be thinking, wow, we'd be really fat. I mean, that's a whole lot of turkey and stuffing and gravy and pumpkin pie, and the more I think of it, not a bad way to go. But that's not exactly what we're talking about when we ask the question, what if Thanksgiving was more than a single day? Maybe the bigger question is, what would our lives look like if we practice gratefulness, if we practice thankfulness daily? What would our lives look like if our lives were marked by things like gratitude? How different would our lives look? How different would our families look if we practice gratefulness and thankfulness regularly, not just one day in November? Well, for starters, if we practiced thankfulness on a regular basis, apparently we'd be healthier. There have been numerous studies about the impact that gratefulness has on us physically and emotionally. One of the studies I was reading recently was, an existing body of research supports an association between gratitude and an overall sense of well-being. A different study put it this way, said one study by a couple of American researchers assigned young adults to keep a daily journal of things they were grateful for. They assigned other groups to journal about things that annoyed them or reasons why they were better off than others. The young adults assigned to the Keep Gratitude journals showed greater increases in determination, attention, enthusiasm, and energy compared to the other groups. Apparently, if we practice regular gratefulness, we are better emotionally, we are better physically, and we're better relationally. Think about it this way. Who would you rather spend time with? Mr. Grateful or Mr. Grumpy? I actually laughed this week as I was writing my sermon. I literally wrote that sentence. I've never written a sentence that included the phrase, Mr. Grumpy. And as I did, I started laughing. And Ruth is getting used to me just randomly starting to laugh in my office. And it's usually in those moments. Last night, we were handing out candy to all the trick-or-treaters, and the doorbell would ring, my dogs would bark, would put the dogs here, would open the door, and there are all the little kids. Some of them abundantly cute, some of them, come on, let's be honest here. Some of them had costumes that made you go, really? But there was one time, open the door, there were three boys, two in the front, one in the back. Two in the front go, trick-or-treat. Guy in the back goes, we shouldn't even ring doorbells. We should just say boo. I went, really, dude? You're not even scary at all. Boo? Well, I grabbed a handful of candy for each one of them. First two go, thank you, happy Halloween. One in the back just bolts. Which one are you? Which trick-or-treater are you? Are you one that regularly practices gratitude? Or are you the third trick-or-treater? It's interesting. In the Bible, it talks about the idea of thankfulness or gratitude over 300 times. Over 300 times, the Bible tells us to practice thankfulness. And what we're discovering, it started 2 weeks ago, we started talking about tithing. Last week, we were talking about Sabbath. Here again, we see that if we live the way God has called us to live, it's better for us. I mean, go figure. It's as if God knows what he's doing. God tells, hey, live this way. The result, your life is better. It doesn't mean your life is easier. It does not mean that your life is devoid of pain. It simply means your life will be better if you live life the way God tells you to live. 2 weeks ago, we talked about tithing. Last week, we talked about Sabbath. This week, thankfulness. I mean, we are physically, emotionally, relationally better off when we practice thankfulness, and gratitude. But if you're going to look at one of the 300 plus moments in Scripture where thankfulness is discussed, there's no better place to start than right in the middle of your Bible in Psalm 136. If you have a Bible with you, I really encourage you to open it up. If you don't have a Bible, I know there's some in the seats in front of you. We're going to be looking at Psalm 136 this morning. The nice thing about Psalm 136, literally, you open your Bible to the middle, you're really, really close. If you hit Proverbs, turn left. But Psalm 136 is where we're going to be. And to kind of get us started, we're going to read this together. Now, if you're one of those people that does not like reading aloud in front of groups, no worries here. You have four words that you will be saying, and you'll be saying those four words often. And so I'm going to put it up on the screen. I'll be reading the first part of the verse. You then do the next four words. I read the first part of the verse. You do the next four words. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone does great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures.
We sang this earlier. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm.
His love endures.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures.
And brought Israel through the midst of it. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
His love.
To him who struck down great kings.
His love
and killed mighty kings.
His love
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
His love
and Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love
an inheritance to his servant Israel.
His love
he remembered us in our low estate.
His love
and freed us from our enemies.
His love
he gives food to every creature.
His love
give thanks to the God of heaven. Now, if you look at this psalm, you will discover that in it, within the context of the entire psalm, we find that there are three things to be thankful for. And if you're one of those fill-in-the-blank kind of people, it's the cover of your bulletin. If you look through this entire psalm, the psalmist, the one who wrote this poem or this song, listed basically three things to be thankful for. And those three things are simply this: who God is, what God has done, and his love endures forever. Those are the three things that the psalmist lists. And goes, hey, these are three things to be thankful for. We're going to be thankful for who God is. We're going to be thankful for what God has done. And we're going to be thankful for the fact that his love endures forever. So let's start with the first one. Who God is. Now, if you thought this was a morning where you're going to be a spectator, you came to the wrong church because you're going to be a participant this morning in the sermon, because I want you to look at Psalm 136. What are the words that describe who God is in this psalm? Let's hear some. Loving. Give me another.
Good.
Another. He's the God of gods.
Understanding.
Power. Faithful.
Creator.
What was that one?
Healer.
I love this psalm because in this psalm, you have all these different words or phrases that describe who God is. And the ones that I wrote down, I think pretty much you guys said all of them. He is good. He is above all other gods. He is Lord. He is creator. He is deliverer. He is provider. One of my favorite ways to pray is to pray the name of God. I don't know if this ever happens to you. You go to pray and you just get completely distracted. You know, dear God, thank you for the day. Thank you for the food. Man, I'm hungry. No, seriously, hungry. What we had last night was good. I think there's some leftovers. And pretty soon, I mean, you're just all over the place. And this happens to me. You know, I got to pray, and sometimes I'll get distracted in my praying. And so one of the ways that I pray that helps me stay focused is to pray the names of God. God, you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And I'll thank God for how he's provided. God, you are Jehovah Rophi, the Lord who heals. And I'll pray for someone that needs healing. God, you are Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. And you guide and you protect. I thank you for that. You are Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And you command an army of angels. And God, I need you to wage war in the heavenlies on behalf of your people. And you are Jehovah Machadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. And I'll just list all these different names of who God is in my prayer. It not only helps me focus, but oh my goodness, it's encouraging. If you come into my office, you come in on the wall immediately to the left as a poster I was given by my wife and kids. It's just the names of God. We are to thank God simply for who he is. And when you think of words like good, above all other gods, Lord, creator, deliverer, provider, there's ample reason for us to be thankful for who God is. Here's what I want you to do. When you came in this morning, there was a piece of paper like this. Not in the baggie. We're looking for the rectangle here. Here's what I want you to do. On this little piece of paper, I want you to write down one thing about who God is that you are thankful for. It might be a single word. It might be a couple words, but I just need you to write down one thing about who God is that you are thankful for. So go ahead and take this, write it down. All right. Once again, audience participation morning. I'm going to start with this section right over here. I need at least one of you just to tell me what you wrote down. Yeah. Faithful. Something else?
Forgiving.
Forgiving?
Powerful.
Powerful. I love it. Okay. This section kind of in the pizza slice section here.
Savior.
What was it?
Savior.
Savior.
Comforter.
Okay. The center section. Here we go.
Healer.
Healer.
Revival.
What was it?
Faithful.
Provider. I love it. Yep, in the back.
Forgiving.
Forgiving. I love that. Okay, in the second pizza slice. Yes.
Constant.
Constant. Love that.
Compassionate.
Understanding and?
Redeemer.
All right, in the box seats.
Powerful.
What?
Powerful.
Loving.
Loving.
I love it. All right, you're going to want to keep this out. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. Because in Psalm 136, first thing that we give thanks to God for is who he is. But the second thing that the psalmist writes out for us is we're to thank God for what he has done. And if you read through this psalm, as we read through it, you probably noticed it, the psalmist was going, hey, remember that God delivered us out of slavery. He delivered us out of Egypt. He did amazing things. I mean, the Red Sea, he provided for us in the wilderness. He provided for us as we go into the promised land. The second thing we thank God for is what he has done. Now, if I were writing my own Psalm 136, I probably wouldn't list the fact that he delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. Remarkable. I would probably write about how he delivered me. I've never been to Egypt. But I would write my own story about how God restored me. And I would write my own Genesis 50:20. In Genesis 50:20, you got Joseph talking to his brothers that despised him, the brothers that tried to kill him, the brothers that sold him into slavery. And once he was in slavery, he got thrown into prison. And he is reunited with those same brothers that hated him and did harm to him. But through the hand of God, Joseph was delivered out of prison and he was made kind of vice pharaoh. He was the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. And because he was in that position, he was able to rescue an entire nation from famine. And out of that, these brothers show up again. He's reunited, and he looks at those brothers, and he says, Genesis 50, 20, what you intended for harm, God intended for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, because when I was a little kid, my mom ran off. Broken family. It's just my dad and my little brother and me. Broken, broken family. At the same time, there was another broken family. And then God brought those two broken families together, and through some amazing turns of event, those two broken families became one broken family, and they ended up in a church, and through the ministry of that church, one by one, every person in those in that family, a family of now six, came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But the story doesn't end there, because that broken family was not only made a whole family, but it was made a restored family in every sense of the word, and now every person in that family has had the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. There have been literally thousands upon thousands of people who have heard the good news of Jesus Christ through that family. And I'm not saying they go, hey, Mike, way to go. It's like, oh, no, it's all about, hey, God, way to go. This morning, at least three of the six people from that family are going to be teaching and preaching in church. God has done something with that family. And so as I think about my Psalm 136, I go, thank you, God, for the way you took my busted up family and turned it into something that was really, really beautiful to bring glory to your name. And there are thousands of people that will be spending eternity with you because of what you did in and through our broken family. That's my Psalm 136. So here's what you get to do. Write down one thing that you're thankful for that God has done in your life. And it might be healing. It might be forgiveness. It might be restoration. I don't know what it is. You've heard my story. You don't have to write a paragraph. Write one thing that you're thankful that God did in your story. Go. In Psalm 136, we thank God for who he is. We thank God for what he has done specifically in our lives. And the last piece that repeats itself throughout is we thank God for the fact that his love endures forever. That four-word phrase is amazing. His love endures forever. If you're struggling with the word endures, think of the word it lasts. His love lasts forever. There is nothing that will stop his love for you. His love for you lasts. It goes on and on and on and on. And that's why we celebrate what Paul says in Romans. We mentioned it last week. He writes, for I am convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In more words than four, Paul is essentially saying his love endures forever. And you might come into conversation with people that are struggling with life, and you have the opportunity to respond back to them as they doubt this idea of an enduring love by saying four simple words, his love endures forever. So someone might come up to you and they might say, but I have sinned. And we respond, his love endures forever. But you see, I've made promises to other people. I've made promises before God, and I have gone back on those promises. But we get to say to them, his love endures forever. I have addictions. And I love the fact that someone just goes, I have addictions. You go, his love endures forever. It's like, bummer, man, that love, it just endures forever. I'm so sorry. Someone said, I have addictions. And you get to say, greed, pornography, abuse. But this world is a mess. ISIS. Problems in Syria, in Iraq. Refugees. Earthquakes in India and in Chile. A lost child. A broken home. Shame, guilt. But I don't deserve this. I really need to know hope and peace and joy again. I love the old poem that was written by Annie J. Flint about 100 years ago. She writes, "He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Fear not that your need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting availing. The Father, both thee and thy load will upbear." And I love the final stanza. "His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Essentially, she's writing, his love endures forever. And so I want you to write down one last thing on this piece of paper. Four words. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. I can think of few better ways to express our gratefulness to a God whose love endures forever than right here. When we come to the table, we are proclaiming the fact that his love endures forever, and the evidence of that is in his son, Jesus Christ, who through his broken body and spilled blood provided a way for us to live into this everlasting love. The apostle Paul wrote that on the night that Christ was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup also. He says, "This cup is the new covenant," which is pretty churchy language, but to say covenant is promise. It's basically, this cup is a promise that nothing, nothing would ever need to permanently separate you from the great love that God has for you. This cup is the new covenant. And then Paul goes on and says, whenever we eat the bread, whenever we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I love that word, proclaim. When we come to the table, we are proclaiming that, yes, his love endures forever. Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, I have not only the evidence, but the means to live into that love. His love endures forever. And so as we come forward, we will often say, the person will say, the body of Christ broken for you, and we will take it and go, I remember, because we want to be intentional about what we do. It's like, I remember what he's done. And then someone will hold the cup and say, the blood of Christ shed for you. And as we dip it in, sometimes we say, I believe, because we are confessing what we believe to be true. Or maybe this morning, we could simply say, his love endures forever.